see this group out here again tonight. Even up in the balcony, I see people sitting around, and that's good to know that on Sunday night there are people who will come to church and not stay home and watch television. That's good. There's a good crowd this morning, and again tonight we have a fine attendance. I'm so happy to see people I haven't seen in years here tonight. Friends, relatives, people that through the years, you know, as you pass way across and then as they go away, then as the years come and go and you come back, like us, we've gone for 5 years and 10 years at a time. And then when we come and see friends we haven't seen for years, it's a real joy to our hearts. So I'm real glad to see people that I haven't seen in years coming this morning and tonight also. I hope that you'll be much in prayer for these services, like I mentioned this morning, that this will not be a time of listening on the part of the members of this church, that you will not come here night after night to hear those preachers, those boys who have gone out from this church to preach God's word, that it will not be a time when you will come and sit and listen, but it will be a time of active participation by each person who is a member of this church as you give of what you can to make a success of this revival meeting, as you invite your friends, as you pray. Pray right now for this meeting that there might be some person here who does not know Jesus Christ, that before the end of this service tonight might come to know him as personal Savior. Would you pray during the days and during these nights that God might send a true revival in our hearts, that he might bless each one of us and that other people might come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Tonight I'd like to read a few verses from the first epistle of John. Beginning with the first verse in the first chapter, we find these words: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This is a week of decisions for people here in our country. This is a time when each person will have his own decision, that is, those people of voting age. They will have a time and a decision to make it in. That is, that decision will come, a person will register his personal decision. Now, at this time of personal decision, each man will have to make a choice. There are men who have been speaking to us through radio, television, through public appearances, people who have presented themselves as the one to be elected, the one to be voted for, if we might say it that way. And each person of voting age and who is registered must cast his vote one way or the other. He has a time of decision. There are other issues also involved. Persons must take a stand one way or the other. They must cast their vote one way or the other to elect on one hand something or reject it on the other. It's a time of decision for the people of our country. Not only is it a time of decision for the people of our country in the election, but it is also a time of decision in regard to your spiritual life. This could be one of the most important weeks of your life, counting out the election, but as you think about your spiritual life, thinking about a decision that you could make for your Lord, this could be the most important week of your life in the decision that you could make. God has spoken to people all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, calling on them to make decisions. God spoke to Noah, and as he spoke to Noah, Noah could have said, "No, Lord, I don't believe you're going to send a flood." But God spoke to him and said, "Prepare an ark. fix up this ark or this boat so that your family could go in. I've found that you are an honest man. You're a just man. I want you and your family to be saved. Take the animals into the ark. Now, Noah could have said, no, Lord, I really don't believe you're going to destroy the earth. I don't believe this time of destruction is going to come. Noah could have made a decision not to build the ark. But what was his decision? As an obedient and faithful man of God, he chose to obey God and do what God commanded him to do. And as he did, and as he entered in with his family and the animals into the ark, God sent that rain, that flood, that destroyed the earth. And what was happening to the people round about? The people who were making fun of Noah. Oh, they said, oh, you're building an ark so far away from the ocean. What are you doing here, you fool? What are you doing here? But Noah, planning for that day when the rain would come, obeyed God, chose the right way. His decision was one of obedience to God. He had faith and trust in God. Now, as we think about a faith of your own tonight, it must be hand in hand with a faith and trust in God, based on a personal decision. That was a personal decision of his to do what God had commanded him to do, just as it was a personal decision of Abraham's when God spoke to him. And God said, Abraham, get out of this country. Move out from this place to a land that I'll show you, a better land. And as you go out, I will be merciful and bless you, and I will bless your seed from here on out. Abraham could have said, no, Lord, I'm comfortable right here where I am. I don't want to get up and move to this foreign country because I don't know what it's about. But the Bible said, but because of his faith, he left the country and went out not knowing whither he would go because of his faith in God. That's a faith and trust and obedience to the command of God that we need to have in our own lives as we think of a faith of our own tonight. What kind of faith do you have? Is it a faith that's based on trust and confidence in God? Is it a faith that is based in a personal decision of your own to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior of your life? God has spoken to other men of the Bible, but yet they have tarried. They have delayed in making a decision. Some have rejected the call of God entirely in their lives and refused to hear the call of God. And as I said this morning, have sinned away all opportunity of repentance to accept God and his grace. As God spoke to Moses, Moses hesitated. Moses said, Lord, I'm not really the man you want. Don't you want somebody else? Look at me so incapable of carrying out the task that you want me to do. Moses said, no, Lord, I'm not that one. But as God proved himself over and over to him, and as Moses wanted him to prove himself by different ways and signs each time, Moses said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. But another sign. Finally, Moses was persuaded that it was God's will for him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses was God's man, and by faith and by trust in God, Moses was obedient and he led out the children that they might go to the promised land. Gideon, I believe, is another one of those men who had to be persuaded by God. When God spoke to him, calling him out to serve him, Gideon said, Lord, I'm not the one you want. Don't you have somebody else? Isn't there some other person that you can do this work of yours? Isn't there some other person except me? But God had to prove himself to Gideon. Gideon prepared some food there and left it there, and the angel of the Lord consumed it. Gideon had to prepare the fleece and said, look, I'll put the fleece down here. And if the dew should fall on the fleece and the ground be dry all around, but just the fleece wet, then I'll know that you're speaking to me that I might carry out your will. And on the next morning when he went out, that's the way it was. And then on the following time, he said, well, now, if it were that way before, if the fleece were wet and the ground were dry, can't we just see if it would work the other way around? Something might have happened. Let's see if the fleece is dry and the ground all around wet. Let's try it that way. Lord, would you do it that way for me? Gideon trying out God, and God did it just the way Gideon wanted it, to prove that he was the one that God was actually calling. Sometimes we have to be slapped in the face. Sometimes we delay. Sometimes we have to be shaken to our senses before we realize that God is really speaking to our hearts. Sometimes we have to have tragedy to come to our lives. And sometimes as we come to the face-to-face confrontation with Christ, we really have a dramatic experience when we find out that finally God is speaking to our hearts. It's then that we have that personal experience, our own experience, coming to a first-hand knowledge of what it is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior through faith. A faith that will not fail. A faith in Jesus Christ that we can stand upon as secure and satisfying in our own hearts. Each person must make his own decision. Someone else cannot make your decision for you. No father for his son, no mother for her daughter, no husband for the wife. Each person must make that same decision, the decision that says, I repent of my sins, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. When something is personal, it means much more to you. When something is personal, it is that part that we cherish. Like, for example, since we've been home on furlough, we've been invited into many homes, and we've been so pleased as we have seen how the people back here are living. The homes seem to be finer. The cars seem to be bigger and better. Color television is entering into the homes of many of the people now. The furniture seems to be newer and better where we go. And the people of the homes, as they show us what they have, are proud, naturally, of what they have. We're grateful that they have these things. But they take pride as they show these things and say, this is mine, or this is ours. Something that one can say, this is mine, or this is ours, and not have to say, after they finish saying, and the banks, well, then that is more satisfying when you say, this is mine, or this is ours, and don't have to add that other phrase. But we've been grateful to see that the people have taken pride and been able to say, this is mine, this is ours. You can see a satisfaction in their hearts and lives as they say that. I can remember when we were first married. Now, I could say, this is ours to a few things. We had a 3-room apartment there on Seminary Hill. You know, seminary students are kind of poor. But we rented the same 3-room apartment that Greer Garrett had. Remember Greer and Jean Garrett? They had the same apartment right across from Price Hall. And as we went there, we asked them to let us have the apartment when they left. They said, okay. So we got that apartment. It was furnished, but not just barely furnished, really. But we had a few things in that apartment we could call our own. I remember I had a little old radio, had a Wake Forest sticker on it. And, let's see, we had a rocking chair that was given to us. We had some books. We had some clothes, but not much more, to tell you the truth. We were just pretty poor back in those days. And this day, too. But in those days, there were just a few things that we could call our own. Just those one or two items. The rest of it belonged to somebody else. We were using it. We were paying for it. But just a few items that we could call our own. Now, I remember one item that shortly after we were married, I got, which I did not consult my wife before I bought it. Now, I made a decision on my own. It was my own decision to get that camera. And that just about started the biggest family quarrel we'd had for the first 6 months we were married. But I bought that camera. I was working, and I said, now, this is my money, and I see this special, and I don't have time to tell her about it or ask her about it, so I bought that camera. It was a very good bargain, really was. But I don't think she felt the same way I did about it. It was a decision that I made that I had to stand on my own 2 feet, and I had to defend my position. Well, now that's the way it is many times when you take your stand for Christ. You're going to get some backfire from some people. They're going to make you stand on your 2 feet and stand up for what you believe and defend your faith.
defend the reason that you have taken, the stand that you have taken of accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And when you say, I can't do this, they say, oh, why not? And you have to take a stand as you take Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, now I know something else that happened that cost me, I think also. I remember when I was a little boy, just right around here playing in this very block of this church. And one day as we were playing around here, we got to the front door of the church here, this same front door, I guess, and I found a piece of crayon. And knowing nothing better to do with that piece of crayon, I put in great big letters on the front of the door, M-A-R-K. And I thought that looked pretty good up there on the church door until I got ready to rub it off and it just wouldn't come off. I rubbed and rubbed on that M-A-R-K on that front door of the church and it wouldn't come off. Well, I didn't say anything about it, but I just went on home. Sunday came around, however, and when everybody came to church, they saw it too, including my mother and daddy. Well, that was a decision that I took on my own too, but I felt sorry for it later on, especially when I got home from church that day. Now, I guess maybe I should have used that illustration this morning about repenting when it's too late. Because that's what it was, repenting when it was too late. When I got home, I found out a lot of reasons why I shouldn't have put that M-A-R-K on that front door. But that was a decision I made on my own to do it, and I had to pay the consequences for the decision. What I'm saying is this. As we take our stand for Jesus Christ, we must be willing to pay the consequences for taking that stand for Him. Come what may, though it might not be persecution as we might know it in the foreign mission fields around the world, but it might be taking a stand to say no when somebody tries to lead you to do something that you ought not to do. Some of those fringe items, some of those fringe or questionable things that you ought not to do. And you say, well, should I, shouldn't I? When you have your faith in Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then that means taking a stand for your Savior to live a decent life as the Bible teaches. And there are definite things that the Bible teaches that we ought to obey that I'm sure are going on in the life of our country that members of the churches are participating in also that they should not be doing. When you take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, it means forsaking many things and letting Him rule your life. As I was thinking about that house that we lived in, we had a lot of borrowed things also. Now, those borrowed things were pretty good. We used those the whole time we were there in the seminary. But then when we left, we had to give them back to the people. It's just about like when somebody has a party here, this day and time, if you invite a lot of guests to your home and you need to borrow some extra chairs or an extra serving tray or something like that, you go and borrow it from your next door neighbor, somebody who has all of that. And then while your guests are sitting around, they just think they're sitting in your chairs, or they think that they're sipping out of your glasses or whatever it might be. Well, while it's there in your home, it gives the aspect of being yours, doesn't it? That's the way a borrowed faith is. A borrowed faith. A faith that seems to be yours, but it is not yours personally. It belongs to maybe your mother. It belongs maybe to somebody else in your family, but it is not yours because you have never made that personal commitment yourself. You have tagged along with somebody else as they have taken you to church. You've gone mostly against your own will, but as you have gone, you have made the appearance of being a Christian. You've made the appearance of having something in your own heart when it's nothing but a borrowed faith. A borrowed faith will not get you to heaven. We must have that personal experience, that experience which means something in our own life. This is especially true in religion, this idea of a personal experience. These things that we call our own. We might mention material things, but when we think of naming something real personal, then we can mention our personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. The personal experience means more in religion than any other way. When Jesus was before Pilate in John 18, Jesus was speaking to him, and Pilate was asking him a question. saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" When Pilate was questioning him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" But Jesus said, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me?" Is this something that you have really arrived at personally? Is this a personal decision of your own? Or is this something that somebody has told you and you think it's nothing more than a rumor? A religious personal experience is more than a rumor. A personal experience with Jesus Christ is more than just thinking that he is the Lord Jesus Christ or the Savior of the world. It means knowing without any shadow of a doubt. It means confessing him as your personal Lord and Savior. As we think of other people, we think of the testimony of John, the scripture that I read earlier, when he said, "That which we have seen with our own eyes, that which we have heard with our own ears." This is a message that we don't speak about from rumor. This is not something that somebody has told us or has spread abroad to us and we are still wondering about. But John says here, and speaking with all of the certainty that he can, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled." This is what we're talking about, says John. This is that true Lord. This is that true Christ. This is that Savior of the world that has been mentioned from the beginning who would come. Do you remember Thomas' testimony also? When Thomas came the first time after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. But on this second occasion, when Jesus appeared, Thomas was there. Thomas had said, "Unless I see him and unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe that Christ is risen." But on this occasion, when he appeared and stood before them, he looked out at Thomas. And Thomas, looking at him, said, "My Lord and my God." I don't believe Thomas had to touch him. I don't believe Thomas had to touch his hands and put his hand in his side, as Jesus invited him to do, because of his small lack of faith. But I think Thomas, looking at the Savior, said, "My Lord and my God," persuaded without any shadow of a doubt that this was the risen Christ. Now, these are personal experiences. These are those experiences that mean most because these people have had a face-to-face encounter with Christ. Paul had that same encounter as he was on the road to Damascus. And after that experience with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was a different man. And so must each one of us be a different person when we have had that encounter with Jesus Christ. I believe, however, that too many people are waiting for those road to Damascus experiences in salvation. People are waiting for God to strike them down with a bolt of lightning or something to bring them to their senses to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. It doesn't occur that way often. It is an act of faith and trust and obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Is it any more simpler than that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And none other name is given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. None other name other than Jesus. No other way to salvation. No other way to accept him or get to heaven other than personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, I believe that many people are settling for less than a faith of their own. They're settling for a borrowed faith, one that will not endure, one that will not get them to heaven. They're settling for a religion based on tradition, somebody else's tradition passed on to them, and they have followed that tradition without really experiencing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Some have a religion of rituals or ceremony where they're content or satisfied to go and perform some acts. I'm almost speaking in Spanish here. Having some acts and rituals as they would go and participate in these rituals and acts and ceremonies. People like these because they're easy and they're safe. They think they're easy and they think they're safe. Easy because it doesn't require much dedication of an individual. And safe because it's just across the barrier to them, they think, just inside the walls of the church, but not too far inside. This is not the type of experience or faith that will get one to heaven. Then what is the answer? What is the answer? What is that kind of faith that is a saving faith? What is that kind of faith that we need to have tonight if we're going to be those people who are redeemed and who mean something for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's that kind of faith that yields all and accepts the Lord as He is. A real, vital, personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's confession was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, preached that message of salvation to the people. And many came to accept him as the Lord and Savior. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he was telling him the way to life eternal, the way to be born again. And Jesus said, "We speak that we do know." And this is what we are speaking of tonight. The way that we know. The way to salvation. The way to heaven. The way is Jesus Christ. No other way. Jesus is the only way. That's the only faith that counts. Not faith in a religion. Not faith in a church. Not faith in any other person other than Jesus Christ. That's the way to receive salvation. And that's the way that we can be saved tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I wonder tonight, if there's one person here who has never had that personal experience, that experience of saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to accept you as my personal Savior. I'm sorry for my sins. I come confessing my sin tonight. I come looking to thee for my salvation, knowing that there's no other way." And that faith, a faith that is trusting, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." That's the faith I'm speaking of tonight. That faith in the grace of God that brings salvation to our souls. Is there one tonight then, as we give our hymn of invitation and as we sing, would you not come making that decision for Christ tonight? We're going to sing hymn of 230. And as we sing this hymn of invitation, those of you who need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, would you come making your decision known? There might be some other decision you'd like to make tonight. It might be a decision of rededication of your life, pledging your loyalty to Christ, that these services might be more of a success as we see people coming to accept Jesus as Savior, that you might pledge your loyalty to live for Him day by day. There might be those who want to come and join in the fellowship of this church. Whatever your decision is, would you make it as we stand and sing right now? Hymn number 230, may we stand and sing. And